Oh my. Well, in this room, there are a lot of different listeners. Sometimes you're fresh off of just a great morning, and other times you're we have some people here who've worked all night and now have come to church. Wisely, they're close to the front so that they can kind of poke each other, stay awake. But in every group, whenever you gather together, there's always different kinds of listeners, different kinds of people who listen differently. And so I actually looked it up on the website, and I said, what's listening? And it came up with six different kind of listeners. There's the preoccupieds. Now, the preoccupieds are the ones who are rushed constantly in some sort of distraction. They're looking around. They're doing something else. They're the multitaskers. You know anybody like that? They're always doing three other things. Oh, yeah, while I'm listening, I'm also doing these five things. Sure you are. Okay, then there's the out-to-lunchers. Are you an out-to-luncher? These are the people who are physically here, but mentally they are not here. You can look down your row right now, and you might spot an out-to-luncher. Sometimes it's a little drool, the glassy stare. You know, that's kind of what happens with they're just thinking about something else. Then there's the whatevers, okay, the whatevers, the favorite word of our student ministry, whatever. These people remain aloof. There's little interaction. They don't seem to care about anything. Anyone who's forced to go to church is a whatever. You know what I mean? They're just not into it. Then there's the combatives. The combatives. These are the people who are armed and ready for any argument. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you're not arguing, but they're ready to argue. They're going to find a flaw in what you said. Not even necessarily what you said, but even how you said it. They're the combatives. They're going to pick up on this. I remember I used to preach at another church, and there was 3,000 people, and there would always be one person come up and said, you know, that was really bad English, this one sentence you said. You're like, what? That's all you heard? And they'd go, oh, no, 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 you know, that kind of thing. The combatives. Then there's the analysts. These are the ones who said, this is how you could have said this with more grace. This is the counselor. This is the one who comes alongside of you. They don't want to hear what you're saying. They just want to come and comfort you and minister to you and kind of correct you. And then there's the engaged people. These are the aware listeners. These are the ones who are in it. They're ready to go. They want to hear what God has to say. And because Faith Bible Church is known for being engaged, then open your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 4 and take that wonderfully colored outline that's in your bulletin and follow along with us as Jesus continues in this discussion about what it means to be a true listener, a listener. In fact, he's going to talk about today the danger of not listening. In fact, he continues helping his followers to kind of embrace what's really happening here, the future of what it's going to be like. And by the way, when he talks about the future of what it's going to be like for the disciples, he's talking about your time. What you're going through right now, the lens that you ought to be putting on when you look at people around you. And he had just taught the parable of the sower, verses 1 through 9. And this was new to his listeners, and they didn't quite grasp it. They didn't quite understand the message of the parable, so he's going to explain it next week. But also, they didn't really understand parables at this point. Jesus hadn't been teaching parables up until this moment. So he talks about this spiritual truth, but he uses a illustration that everybody's really familiar with. You know, farming was very familiar. They're agrarian kind of culture, and so they understood this. Everybody was doing this. But then Jesus is trying to make a very crucial point. And the point simply stated is, every group that you're a part of, there's four different kinds of responses. And literally, you could probably say six, but basically four different kinds of responses. Every time you share the gospel with somebody, there's going to be one of four different responses. And so he talks about that in the midst of sowing. So he's sowing the seed. It fell on four different kinds of soils. There's the hard walking path. That's the first one. The thin soil that sits on top of the rock layer. That's two. The different ways in which the soil filled with thorny weeds and seeds that grow up together. That's the third kind. And then the good soil, which has three different kinds of responses. And every soil represented a human heart, a different reaction, the different ways that people hear the gospel and then respond to it, the different reactions people have to salvation found in Jesus Christ alone, the different ways the human heart listens to truth. So with the hard, weedy, and rocky soil, it describes those who are not listening in the way that God calls us to listen. Not the engaged kind of listening. Not the hearing and heeding kind of listening, but hearing, maybe responding, but not owning this truth. And so the Lord will explain the parable next week, verses 13 to 20. But before He does, He explains why some people don't hear. Why is it that as you share or you talk about the Lord or you teach the Bible, some people don't seem to respond? There are many actually who refuse to hear, and there are actually some people that you know that actually get harder. The more you keep trying to love them and reach out to them, they actually resist more. Why is that? Well, verses 10 through 13 of Mark chapter 4 answer that question. And He warns them of the danger of refusing to listen. So He moves indoors. He's enjoying now some private conversation with His followers. They're pressing Jesus for answers. And there's really two questions that are assumed in the text here. Are you ready? You know what they're asking? Why are you teaching in parables? Okay, just spell it out. Why are you doing that? And secondly, what's the meaning of this parable? They want to know both. So after teaching the parable of the sowers, other parables, at the request of His followers, He's sitting in a house with a group that's merely bigger than the 12, not just the 12, and He answers the why question. He wants to reveal truth to those who have accepted the truth. He wants to conceal the truth to those who obstinately oppose the truth. It's a little bit harder to hear. But basically, He's wanting to conceal and reveal. He reveals those to those who want to hear, to embrace the truth. And He's concealing the truth to those who obstinately oppose the truth, the rejectors, opposers, non-listeners, that they might, as John Calvin said, endure the blame of their own blindness and hardness. Many scholars believe that verses 10, 11, and 12 are among the most difficult in the New Testament. Are you ready for a treat? Here they are. These are tough, and yet there's truth here that are really, really important for you and I to embrace. You need to get it, because letter A in your outline, Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, helps you to get to know your God. There's some of you sitting here saying, God, you know, God's passive. God's waiting for the final judgment. God's not doing anything. Some of you see evil and injustice and sin around you, and you're tempted to think, well, God's waiting, and then finally people are going to get it. God's not judging, He's not punishing, He's not working at all today. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Nothing could be farther from the truth. God is actively working in many ways, judging sin, and one of His methods is to allow those who've hardened their hearts to His Word to become even more harder. He moves them down towards that road. He encouraged them to move down that road. They reject the gospel. It becomes even harder for them to embrace the gospel. God hardens those who harden themselves. And when of their own accord and even after repeated instruction, people reject the Lord and spurn His Word and His gospel, then He hardens them in order that those who would not be willing to repent will not be able to repent and be forgiven. Now that's a hard nut for a lot of people in our justice system to embrace. But that's exactly what the Scripture teaches. In fact, even it says, during the seven-year coming tribulation period, people will be repeatedly hear the truth. There will be prophets speaking. There will be 144,000 proclaiming the gospel. And yet, these people will repeatedly harden their hearts to this message to such a degree. Take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 in your outline. This is how they respond. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion, leading them to believe what is false, so that all who have not believed the truth but took pleasure in unrighteousness will be what? Wow. Fear God today, friends. Fear Him. God is not sitting idly by while people in America continue to hear the Word of God and the Gospel of God and salvation through Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, and they persist in indifference, casually reject it, remain unmoved, unchanged, comfortable, lukewarm, unresponsive to God's Word. God doesn't sit in heaven and say, oh, well, maybe they'll obey soon. God judges. God's involved with harder hardness of heart. These verses also tell us, Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, letter B in your outline, forms a guide for discipleship and parenting, a guide, maybe a warning, maybe a stimulus for you parents and you disciple makers. Because when you shepherd people who decide to hear but not do the Word of God, when your children become increasingly indifferent to the truth, when your friends continue to attend church or to attend, you know,
Bible studies, but they don't obey God's word, you need to remind them of the seriousness and consequences of that choice. Because there are consequences. They're in a scary place by their choice not to heed. Heed meaning obey. It's a place of self-delusion. Do you understand that by doing so, it is a place of self-deception? The Bible makes that very clear. James 1:22 there in your outline. But be a doer of the word and not merely a hearer who what? They are deceiving themselves. One more time, everybody. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer who what? Deceives themselves. They're self-deceived by not responding in obedience to the word. Hearing the word of God is easy. Heeding the word of God is not. And it is not the mere hearing of the word that makes you a healthy Christian or makes us a healthy church. Heeding does. And in parenting, discipleship, and training, the expectation is not merely to learn the truth in order to pass an exam. It is to live the truth in order to become more like Christ. Let me give you just a very simple word of advice. Parents, please stop being proud about how much your children know the Bible. Unless your goal is to raise a Pharisee, which could be your goal, be humbled under needing to know and then live and do and heed the Word of God. That's where all of us find ourselves falling short, do we not? That's where all of us find ourselves going, I need to be dependent every day in order to pull this off. There are no simple formulas to living by faith. It is absolute dependence upon Christ and His Spirit and His Word. So now observe the passage so we can interpret it correctly. Notice who Jesus is talking to, who He's talking about. He's talking to His followers, and He's describing two different groups here. You're going to see Him because I highlighted Him for you. One, those who do listen, those who don't listen. One, those who listen. Two, those who don't listen. Let me ask you to listen hard as you slowly read aloud with me from your outline so we can read it together, starting at verse 10. Are you ready? Here we go. When He was alone, those who were around Him, along with the 12, asked Him about the parables. And He said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look but not perceive, and may indeed listen but not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven. And He said to them, do you not understand this parable? And how will you understand all the parables? As simple as the parable of the sower is, there are commentators and people who misinterpret it today. In fact, Jesus does explain it in the next section, which we'll look at next week. And He explains it in detail, and yet still people are misinterpreting this particular parable. This parable was definitely a struggle for true followers of Christ to really embrace. And so they seize this first opportunity. These guys have heard the parable now, and they're bugging Jesus. They really are. I mean, the intent of the text here is to communicate to you that in Matthew it tells us, why are you teaching in parables? That's kind of bothering the guys because they're having a hard time figuring it out. And then secondly, they can't quite understand what the meaning of this parable is. So the Lord explains what He's doing with, number one in your outline, a conversation, the private training of His listeners. A conversation, the private training of His listeners. Verse 10. In verse 10 He says, when He was alone, those who were around Him, along with the 12, asked Him about the parables. Now, when He's alone, the verb there, when He's alone, is basically either meaning at the first opportunity or that actually Christ sought out a time to be with His guys. Now, I love that. I love that. I love the fact the Lord desired to train His men and to minister to a smaller group and to enjoy what I call table talk with the heart hungry, people who want to know God's Word. And that's a good reminder for me. It's probably a good reminder for you, just getting a part. Understand that as you're trying to impact your children or disciplers, that you're trying to actually engage in discipleship, and we have that at all varying levels at our church, in youth ministry and in RMGs and all that kind of one-on-one and one-on-many, kind of trying to mentor one another as we move along toward Christ-likeness. Never forget that it's not just tell, it's show, right? It's show and tell. In other words, modeling. Modeling. Don't just tell them what to do. Model. Another way to put it, maybe simply, don't just, go to church. Let them know you want to go. Let them know you're excited to be here. Let them know that you can't wait to worship with God's people and hear what God has to say from His Word. Let them know that this is a part of your heart and a desire. Because they need to see that you have a love for Christ. Not just that you're going through a routine. That you love it, that you're ready for it, that you talk about it. Your time in the Word shouldn't be like, oh, I've got to crank this out. But it's the highlight of your day. That they would see you engaged with your Savior through the Word of God. It's not just telling them about Christ, it's showing them your love for Him. And that's communicated in very, very definitive ways. Would you agree? Yet we forget. I know, because I fall into routines too. But we need to be those who put Him on display through our lives. And Christ is now getting with His men, and He's talking to them individually as a smaller group here, and He's walking them through it. He's having some teen time here. And Mark tells us it wasn't just the 12 apostles, but more. Look at verse 12. It says, and those around Him, along with the 12. It was a private meeting with His followers. Now, who are His followers? Go back. You don't have to look there, but you remember chapter 3, verse 35. It was those who did His will. Those who did His will. Who's my family? Those who do my will, right? And in other words, it was bigger than the 12, and it's kind of a members only, listeners only. Maybe a better way to say it would be heeders only. Not heeder, H-E-A-T. Heeder, you know, obeyers. Those who do my will only group. And Christ sought this time out, not only to instruct them, but to answer their unending questions. At every free moment, the text actually lets us know that they were asking Jesus. Okay, they're out and about in ministry. Before they have this private meeting, they're asking Him, okay, about this situation. And those of you moms who have a 2-year-old or a 4-year-old, somewhere in between there, you know what unending questions are, right? It's one of the coolest things ever. If you don't get tired of it, you just see their little computers, man, you know, drinking it all in. Airplane, cow. I mean, they're just constant. What is that? What is that? So verse 10, they're asking all these questions, and they're asking what they asked about, and they says in verse 10 that they asked Him about parables. Now this was continually asking Him over and over and over and over and over again. So meeting with them was necessary just so that Jesus wouldn't lose His mind. Because the verb asked Him is continual asking in past time, and notice the word for parable here is plural, parables. In Matthew 13 gives you kind of a hint of the many parables that Jesus taught at this time. Mark only lists a few of them, but the one main one was the parable of the sower, which set the stage to understand all the parables. So what did Jesus do? Number two in your outline, communication. He had some privileged understanding of His listeners. Privileged understanding of His listeners or for His listeners. Verse 11a, and He said to them, to you, these are talking about His followers now, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and He said to them, He's speaking to them, so they know what they have. Jesus is saying, do you realize what you have been given by having Me? Do you realize what you have been given by having Me? Jesus is actually revealing a gift to them, given by God. Verse 11 says, to you it has been, what? Given. To you it has been given. The Greek verb there, given, is telling you, in the original language, that it was given in the past and now remains forever still in their possession. It's that kind of tense. You've been giving something that will endure. You've been giving something that will not fade away. You've been giving something that is eternal, which is kind of important because it lets you know a little bit of what this gift is. And Mark says you've been given a secret. Does that say that in your version? And the versions you have there, a secret. My NASB says secret. The actual word is mystery. It's mystery. A mystery about God's plan. A mystery is what was not known before but now is known. Something that was veiled in the Old Testament but now revealed in the New Testament. He's clarifying a promise that they didn't understand in the past. A mystery is the secret counsels of God that were hidden from the ungodly and revealed to the godly. And He's making this unclear general Old Testament prediction, now a specific New Testament revelation. Now, you didn't get all that, so let me tell you what a mystery is. A mystery is, should produce in you, oh, now I get it! That's what it's supposed to do. The mystery is revealed. I get it now. So what are you supposed to get? Well, what this gift, this mystery is, well, the mystery gift. Don't you love mystery gifts? Come on, Christmas time, shaking the, you know, kids, presents? No, I'm the only one that likes that? Wow. He says the mystery of the kingdom of God. That's right. It's very exciting. The mystery of the kingdom of God. Now, another way to look at the kingdom of God is God's rule. God's rule. His kingdom, His authority, His rule. And God is revealing how He will work and rule this planet for now. The parable of the sower kind of set the pace for the other parables, and through them, He's explaining how God will manifest His rule today until He comes again to physically rule. He's showing us how His rule will be manifested right now in this room, I believe, and we believe as a church, before He comes to rule physically for 1,000 years. How is His rule manifested today? He will do it through Himself, through you, through His children. Christ Himself will be the answer. The message will be the good news, the gospel. The mystery of the kingdom of God's rule on this planet right now, He rules this planet through His people. He rules through you. Right? Christians, now our theology today is so messed up as a nation. So understand, true theology would be Christ rules in your heart. He rules your life. Not perfectly, but progressively. And therefore, He rules through you. Correct? One person said yes. God rules through you. Thank you. Three of you. Okay. Understand, Christ is God. He added humanity to His nature, kenosis. He became a man. He was born a baby, lived a perfect life, offered Himself on the cross, suffered there, and took the punishment that we deserved, all of God's wrath poured out on Christ on your behalf. And when He begins to move in your heart to awaken you, to help you to see that, you can respond by faith and repentance. And then in that act of you then trusting completely in Him and exchanging all that you are on Him, He gives you then His righteousness. He justifies you so that you can now be in heaven. He transforms you from the inside out, so now that you would want to follow Him and love Him. And He does this, and He begins to manifest His rule through you. You begin to show what it's like when Christ rules. That's how He displays Himself. That's how He rules the planet right now. Through changed lives, He rules through those He saves, those He transforms, those He rescues from sin, those He changes so they produce fruit and endure to the end, because the gift we've been given is eternal, it lasts forever. This is the one we've been given. The mystery is the gospel. Not so mysterious, but the gospel was previously fuzzy. Now revealed and clarified, now accomplished by God Himself in the person of Christ. Now available to both Jew and Gentile alike for everyone. Jesus is the fulfillment of the mystery. Jesus is the gift given. Do you have that gift? Most do not see Him as the only way and recognize Him as their God. So the gospel is concealed and it's revealed at the same time. And only those who are given faith and repentance recognize Him as the Son of God. So the secret of the kingdom of God is the person of Christ. And the person of Christ is how He saves sinner like you and me. Now look back in your outline there. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and then 15. It helps you to understand the kingdom of God and the gospel are linked. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come," what? "Near. Repent and believe in the good news." The kingdom of God and the gospel are linked. So the followers at this private meeting have only begun to understand who Christ really is and what Christ is all about and what He's about to accomplish, because Christ has to explain it to them again and again and again. Later we discover they still don't fully get it, because Christ even says in Mark 6, they didn't understand about the loaves. In Mark 8:18, "Do you have eyes and fail to see? Do you have ears and fail to hear?" They didn't remember, they didn't see, they didn't hear completely. But God gives them the eternal gift, which was previously hidden, now revealed, this mystery that Christ is God who came to provide salvation. The only way to be right with God on this planet, anywhere, is through Jesus Christ. And then as He then rules through us. Now this is revealed to those who would believe and hidden from those who reject Christ, which is what Jesus explains next. Number three, the consequences, the serious warning to non-listeners. This is where it gets heavy. Read verse 11. consequences, the serious warning to non-listeners. It says, verse 11, the second half, but for those outside, everything comes in parables. Now, this is an entirely different group. He's talking to his followers right now in a small place, more than the 12, but not everyone, not the huge crowds. And this is for those who are listening, who are heeding, and he's saying, but for those outside this group, for those who don't listen, this is not for the inside, this is those who are on the outside. And the Greek word outside was used by the Apostle Paul twice, once to distinguish himself from the world, another to distinguish Christians from the world, non-Christians. Outside literally means outside of our circle, foreigners to the faith. Belief is inside, unbelief is outside. Followers are inside, rejectors are outside. Heeders of the word are inside, hearers only are what? Outside. Now remember the context again, back at the end of Mark chapter 3. Who's in my family? Who's on the inside? Those who do my will. Listen, Jesus is being very clear here. Those who are genuinely saved are those who do God's will. One more time, I'm not writing this. It's right here in the text. And he says, those outside who are not listening, then they're not inside. But those outside, those are those who rebel against my will. So he says, verse 11, for those outside, he's describing the scribes, the Pharisees, the rejecting crowd, and anyone here who doesn't know Christ. You're outside. And for those outside, for those who don't listen, don't follow, don't obey the will of God, don't respond in faith to Christ, verse 11 then continues. Look at it. For those outside, everything comes in what? Now, if you are listening and in faith, which is to hear and obey, to heed, ultimately, the parables teach you how God will rule through the hearts that He transforms. It's teaching you how those who are saved will produce massive fruit. And it's teaching you how God will bring salvation to people through Jesus Christ by God doing the work on our behalf. But those who fail to hear, those who fail to obey, they'll remain outside. They will not understand the truth underneath the parables. They will not embrace or understand the gospel of God. Wow. Some of you are going, but Chris, wait a minute. Whoa, horsey. Doesn't it seem here that Mark is telling us that Christ is teaching parables so that the outsiders might not understand, see, and hear? Doesn't it appear here as though Christ is purposely veiling the truth so that outsiders might not understand the gospel to be saved? Is that what you're thinking right now? Really? Because if that's what you're thinking, you're right. Read verse 12 one more time. In order that they may indeed look, but not perceive. They may indeed listen, but not understand. So that they may not turn again and be what? Wow. Is that heavy? Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Many see this verse here in Mark 4, verse 12, as offensive. Because Jesus is saying here that He's not allowing outsiders to see or hear the truth of the gospel, preventing them from being converted and forgiven. Now, if you don't like that today, let me tell you why. If you're here chafing, think, oh, Chris, you know, he's, you know, whatever. He must believe this. And you're just trying to come up with some excuse. Let me tell you why you don't like that today. Here it is. Are you ready? One answer. Pride. Pride. It's because you have a low view of God and a high view of people. That's why. You don't think that your sin is all that bad. And that God, you think, is just plain unfair. And you think your judicial system is much better than God's. It's called pride. You'd grant these guys another shot. And God says no. Now maybe you and I should actually try and understand what Mark is saying here in verse 12. So Mark is quoting Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6 verse 9, he says this. Take a look at it. It says, go and say to this people, keep listening. but do not comprehend. Keep looking, but do not understand. Make the mind of this people dull, and stop their ears, and shut their eyes, so that they may not look with their eyes, and listen with their ears, and comprehend with their minds, and turn and be healed. Now these verses in Isaiah 6 perfectly describe the unbelieving Jews who are right now in Jesus' day. It's describing their hearts. And he had just pronounced, Isaiah did, a series of curses. Curses that were pronouncing judgment on Judah. What's going on here is that the people have given in to immorality. The people have given in to dishonesty and hypocrisy. And while Isaiah is preaching this message of doom, their good king Uzziah has died, and the nation, in chapter 6, verse 1, now has plunged into a season, a time of darkness. Darkness in the sense of sin. And they were on the verge of captivity with Babylon. Babylon is threatening as a part of God's judgment. And in spite of that certain doom, the people refuse to repent. They refuse to return. They harden their hearts. They don't ask God for mercy. Listen, another nation's about to come and take them captive. But they don't turn to God for mercy and help. Do you understand that heart? That's a hard heart, would you agree? They're doing everything other than to turn to Christ, to turn to Yahweh, to say, help us. He's delivered them again and again and again and again, and they're not turning to Him. And so the people kept on hearing, but they didn't understand. They kept on seeing, but they wouldn't perceive. They closed their eyes and their ears to God, and they refused to understand with their heart and return to Him in order for them to heal Him and protect them. And they chose to ignore God, ignore God's word, ignore God's prophets, and God judicially locked them up in their unbelief. They refused. So God said, okay, here's your judgment. Now you can't respond. The first fulfillment of Isaiah's warning here was fulfilled when Babylon took them captive, which Babylon did in 605. Just took them, Daniel's people, and then later on took another whole swath of people, and then and finally, when they still wouldn't repent and they still wouldn't respond and they were trying to work things out politically, he came in and leveled Jerusalem. And that's when the book of Lamentations was written, lamenting the fall of Jerusalem, because the people would not turn to Yahweh. They're God's people, but they didn't turn to God. So the second fulfillment is now declared here in Mark. And it's about to be accomplished as Israel, once again, the nation of Israel is going to do the same thing. And what you're seeing today with Jews all across the world, and yes, we have wonderful conversions of those who, you know, are of the Jewish race who have turned and repented to Christ, but they are the exception. Would you agree? The nation of Israel is still in darkness and still under this judgment where they cannot see. Because they refuse to turn to Yahweh. And the parables here were a similar form of judgment on unbelief. Those who would not accept His clear and simple teachings ultimately would only be able to understand, you know, nothing. And they're not able to understand. And so they would lose the benefit of the teaching and miraculous things that they've already witnessed. They lose all that benefit because they're now crawling into darkness and the judgment of unbelief is now reaping greater unbelief. Turn, if you would, to Acts 28. Acts 28 in your Bible. I mean, God said to Isaiah, yes, go and preach God's word to my people. I mean, you got to feel this as we get to Acts 28. The message you preach will not be listened to, though, Isaiah. Hey, as you're turning there, would you just... I just want to thank you for being a listening congregation that loves God's word. Because I just went through torment this week trying to imagine myself like Isaiah, having to preach week in and week out to a people who would not listen. Can you imagine that? I can't even imagine how difficult that would be. What kind of heart these men had, these prophets, to be able to stand week after week and all day long and preach to a people they knew were not going to respond. Wow. So thank you for being a people who respond to His word. Look at Acts 28. This is now another usage of this passage. Paul is explaining to them by solemnly testifying the kingdom of God, trying to persuade them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets and from the morning till evening. He's really going for it. Verse 23, verse 24. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving. After Paul had spoken one parting word, this is what he spoke and why they left. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke to Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing but not understand. You will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with the ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. Therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. Wow. Talk about a hard-hearted response, and Paul gives them, in a sense, that condemnation, because they have refused to turn to God. They've refused to repent. They've got plenty of excuses. We've got tons of them. Evolution and all kinds of unbelief and all Christians are weird and all these other excuses are out there, but they would not consider God Himself. They would not say to Him, show yourself to me, open my heart so I can see. And it was hard-hearted. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 12. John quotes Isaiah 6, and listen to his emphasis. He says in John 12, verse 36, this is the third usage of this same passage. Are you getting the idea that this is not just a kind of a quip by Jesus and Mark? This is something that the Holy Spirit moved the apostles to actually talk about. Verse 36 of John 12, while you have the light, believe in the light, so that you might become sons of light. And these things Jesus spoke, and He went away and hid Himself from them. But though He had performed so many signs before them, listen to this, yet they were not believing in Him. And this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah again said, He has blinded their eyes, and He hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I would heal them. Now, why would Mark quote Isaiah in Mark 4? Why would Jesus use these words now here in Isaiah? Because this is a very confusing time. Please feel the weight of this. The religious leaders, get this, the religious leaders, and by that, the entire religious belief system. Listen, in Israel, it's not like in America where there's all these belief systems. There's only one belief in Israel, and there's leaders of that one belief, and those leaders are now wanting to kill Jesus. They oppose Him so greatly, they want to kill Him. Now, that sends kind of a funky message, doesn't it? If Christ is the God of the Jews, why are they rejecting Him? And Jesus says, they're not responding because they've rejected me. They're responding because they've rejected me, and by rejecting me, they've denied their own God. They've rejected the only way of salvation, their own faith. They've chosen not to work their way to heaven. No, they've chosen to work their way to heaven. And instead of realizing that they can never satisfy God's holiness on their own, they just refuse to open their eyes. They need a substitute, a final sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Someone who would die for their sins in man's place, a perfect man who would do that. And that person, that secret mystery was Jesus Christ Himself, the God-man. They would need someone holy and perfect like God and yet man to do that, and that was Christ. And because they're God's chosen people, the Jews, they believed that God had to save them because they were born Jews. And because they attempted to keep the law and make sacrifices, they believed they could live good enough to satisfy God. So they rejected Christ, who was both God and man. They rejected Christ, who would come to bring salvation to Jew and Gentile. They rejected Christ because Christ did all the work and they were working their way. And they hate that. It's so much like today. People say, well, I prayed a prayer, I walked an aisle, da-da-da, or I come from a Christian family. Don't fall into that. What's even more confusing is, and the more evidence that Christ gives through His teaching, undeniable miracles, the actions only God could possibly accomplish right before their eyes, the more He gives that, the more they increasingly hate Him and want to kill Him. So Jesus tells His followers in this personal discussion that just like it was with Isaiah, the more it becomes obvious that Christ is God, the more they reject Christ as God. And as they harden their hearts, God expresses judgment and consequences by further hardening their hearts. Look again at verse 12. Take a look at it now. In order that they may indeed look, but not perceive, that they may indeed listen, but not understand, that they may not turn again and be forgiven. Do you see Jesus stating his purpose here? See that? In order that, that's a henna. That means a purpose clause in the original language. Why do outsiders only get parables now? Because it's a judicial blindness on those who will not see. And the parables are a condemnation on the willfully blind and hostile, while parables are now a guide and a blessing to the enlightened. Look, he quotes Isaiah in verse 12, that they may indeed look and not perceive. Listen, God is shutting the eyelids of those who are already blind, who don't want to see the truth. He quotes Isaiah in verse 12, that they may indeed listen and not understand. God is plugging the ears of those who are already deaf, and they don't want ears to hear the truth. I like the little phrases, big egos have little ears. Remember the Exodus? Pharaoh hardened his heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Why? To display God's glory and ultimately to deliver Israelite from Egypt. The same is happening here. God's glory is going to be on display, which will result in the cross of Christ and deliverance from sin for God's true children. Jesus says the outsider is being judged. Light that is resisted blinds. Hearing that is mocked deafens. The continued resistance and mocking that will result in a greater blindness and deafness to the point that you can't be saved. Your heart can get so hard that you're beyond redemption. Look at the end of verse 12. So that they may not turn again and be forgiven. Turn again means a reversal of one's position. Most commentators feel, and I agree, that it's referring to conversion. From slave to sin to slave to God. From under judgment, now pardoned. Turn again, converted to Christ. They hatefully resisted God's truth. They cannot be saved, and he adds, nor be forgiven. Nor be forgiven. Interesting enough, the phrase, nor be forgiven, is actually not plural, but singular. It's kind of unusual. That's why I want to highlight it for you. It should be written, it should be forgiven them. And it seems to be that he is now addressing this to a specific sin. And I believe that he's referring back to chapter 3 with the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because this willful blindness and rejection suits the Pharisees, who basically accused Christ of being satanic, continued to reject him, call all his legitimate miracles of the devil, committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and now find themselves hardened even harder against Christ. Now, the only way to fully accept God's judgments in verse 12 is to fully embrace the situation. The religious leaders, listen, they may be religious leaders, but they are evil men. Only evil men work hard and plot to murder. Do you understand that? These men are working and plotting to murder Jesus Christ. Not for what he's done, but what he says. They hate him. And they are planning to kill him. They, in their hatred, think that what he is doing is empowered by the devil. They don't want the truth. And therefore, rejecting the truth, they, in a sense, blind themselves. And blindness and a deafening come as a result of hardening your heart against the light revealed. And the parables are designed to blind those who wickedly reject the truth. And the parables are designed to enlighten the one who desires the truth. Their hearts are very hard, so God hides the truth from them by allowing their hearts to grow harder, which will ultimately blind them to the cross and the redemption that is found only in Jesus Christ. And the scribes and the Pharisees are the hard ground. When the sower was sowing and it landed on that hard path and the birds picked it up, that was the scribes, that was the Pharisees. They never embraced it. The seed never germinated. They immediately were picked up. That same seed, though, when it falls into good soil, produces fruitful plants. The seed is powerful, but their hearts are hard. And Jesus' parable did bring judgment upon those who willfully, deliberately reject the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Christ didn't desire to hide the truth from them, but because of their unbelief, he spoke in parables. One commentator put it this way, this is Phillips, "Ordinarily, God speaks to be understood. At times, however, he speaks only to seal the blindness, deepen the deafness, and confirm the hardness of those to whom the message is sent." End quote. Another one, William Hendrickson, says this, "God hardens those that have hardened themselves. When of their own accord and after repeated threats and promises, people reject the Lord and spurn his messages, then he hardens them in order that those who were not willing to repent will not be able to be repent and be forgiven." Are you getting it? I have thought really long and hard about this truth. I hope you do as well. There's some sincere warnings here. Would you agree? Never train yourself to ignore the Word. Never make a habit of disregarding the Bible. Never respond to the Word of God with indifference. Never treat the Bible as a textbook. Yes, learn it, but always be in the mode of applying it, living it, seeing Christ through it. It's the window that we see Him through. It's the love letter from our Lord. When you go to a Christian college or the Bible is your curriculum, you know, your loving homeschool teacher is giving you the Bible, understand, make sure that you're applying one truth per day, that you're seeking to live the Word. Learn the rest, but apply one. If you go to 5 Bible studies in a week, make certain you're applying, you're living, you're seeing Christ through one truth every single day. You're communing with Him. And believer, make sure that you never intentionally ignore, disregard, or excuse a biblical truth. Or worse than that, to ever live intentionally contrary to the direct and understood commands of Scripture. Simply stated, never live intentionally disobedient to God's Word. As a believer, light resisted can blind. Truth dismissed can deafen. The Word not heeded can harden your heart. If you believe, leads to obedient behavior, not perfect behavior, and God reveals more. You reject, then it leads to disobedient behavior, and God conceals more. That's the warning of this text. So what happens next? Number four, the challenge. The challenge, the pointed question to his true listeners. He says in verse 13, and he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables? He's going, tune in, guys! If you can't get this parable, you're never going to understand the rest of them. You thought this one was tough. The others are worse. Understanding the sower parable is a key to getting the rest of the parables here. This is a parable that helps you understand what the gospel kingdom, which is now we're all entering with the coming death and resurrection of Christ, and that kingdom, what it's all about. Until I return and establish my 1,000-year earthly kingdom, I'm going to rule through people. And in a way, Jesus is saying, listen to me. If you're not going to be able to run the foot race here with this parable, how are you going to keep up with the horses of all the others? You got to want it. He says, go for it, guys. There's no casual Christianity here. You got to want to hear, desire to know, hunger to have Christ. The expectation is for you to go after Christ, not merely hang out with Jesus. The expectation is passion, effort, intensity, not casual comfort or convenience. Listen, convenient Christianity is killing the church. It is destroying Christians, and it is deceiving millions of people thinking that they're saved when they're not. The expectation is for you to be hot. Go after it. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Are you ready to listen? Are you hungry for the Word? You see, Chris, but what's the meaning of this crucial sower parable? Simply this. Come back next week and find out. Letter A. There are consequences to your actions. Today, our society teaches that you can get away with anything. You can get away with evil, wrongdoing, and not suffer consequences. That is a lie. God is judging. God is at work. And if you try to face Him, even if you live as so-called externally good as Mother Teresa, you're not trusting Christ alone for your salvation, having exchanged all that you are for all that He is, you are going to be separated from Him forever. Your sins have consequences now and later. when you face Christ, then the only way to be internally converted and forgiven before God is to place your sin, your life, your possessions, your relationships, all of you on Christ, and to die with Him on the cross. And only then can you rise from the dead in repentance and faith to a new life and eternal life forever. You've got to turn to Christ. He's the only way. Letter B. True Christians hunger for and obey the Bible. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. Long for it, desire it, scream for it, that you may grow in respect to salvation. Job 23:12, I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my what? More than in and out? Christian student, are you longing for God's Word? Christian adult, do you treasure God's Word more than food? If you do, you will obey God's Word. You will hear it. You will heed it. Even in a church of grace, God says, 1 John 2:4, the one who says, I've come to know Him, but does not what? Keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Never allow yourself to fall into a passive approach, a casual approach to Scripture. Dig in. No excuse at our church. At every level, we want to teach you the Bible. Light resisted can blind. Truth dismissed can deafen. The word not heeded can harden your heart. And letter C, thank God for His grace to you. Amen to that? The only way you'll ever hunger after truth, hear the Word of God, obey the Word of God, is because your God was gracious to you. Thank Him for salvation. Thank Him for sanctification. Listen, before you put your stuff away, understand, it was God's grace that enabled your ears and to hear and your eyes to see. Was it not? It was. Tell Him today that you desire to be one who hungers for His Word. And some of you have slipped into passivity. Some of you have slipped into comfortness and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I repent, and I want to pursue You. I want to go after You again with a renewed zeal. Lord, I give that to You as an act of worship today. Let's pray together, shall we? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just for a moment,